the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, that is, in the sacred tent, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Of course, he's talking about the correspondence where the earthly tabernacle was nothing more than a pattern of the heavenly reality, you see. And so therefore, he's in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest, understood, also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, that is, the law of Moses, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses is warned by God when he's about to erect the tabernacle, see, God says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. That pattern, by the way, really reflects the way of approach to God. How does a person approach a holy God? That's really what the sacrifices were all about under the law of Moses. They couldn't remove someone's sin from them. We'll learn that we get over later in Hebrews. But it was a means of allowing a sinful Jew to come into the presence of a holy God. It was the matter of approach. And how do you and I, how are we able to come into the presence of a holy God? Because of the sacrifice of his son. It's a way of approach into the very presence of God. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. In other words, if it could have gotten the job done, you wouldn't need a second covenant. For finding fault with them, he says, that is God, and now he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following, when he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." That's the 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes, collectively called Judah. So Israel and Judah really is talking about bringing the nation back together again. "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." That is, they had no regard for the covenant to continue in it, therefore God had no regard for them. "For," he says, "this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now, he's going to describe the better covenant with better promises now that's going to supersede the old. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Notice who the covenant is made with: the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What about us as Gentiles? How do we fit into all of this? Quick review to help you recall this. And that is, we began, and one of the things that's been moving through this book so far is that we have a covenant made with Abraham. We have promise, then covenant. And the covenant that's made with Abraham really involves three elements. You remember what they are? It's land, a physical piece of real estate. You insult a Jew today by talking about Palestine. It's not Palestine to them. It's the land of Canaan. It's the promised land, but not Palestine. Land, what else? A seed. And what's the third one? Blessing. Now, God didn't give Abraham a whole lot of information about these, except with the land. He says, I want you, he gave some parameters, he said, I want you to go walk around in the land. Everywhere that your foot treads, I have given it to you and to your seed forever. So, he has a piece of real estate. He doesn't really know what the blessings are going to be. He just says, you're going to be a blessing. And the seed promise, he really didn't get. The only thing he knew is he's going to father a child and there's going to be a family come from him. But he had no idea, except that God took him outside and said, Abraham, you see that Milky Way up there? You see how many stars they are? That's how your seed's going to be. Just a huge number of people. Well, throughout the progressive revelation of God, these promises incorporated in the covenant have been expanded. The land promise expanded. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The seed promise, 2 Samuel chapter 7, because with the seed, we have a seed in two senses. Genesis 22 would give us this. We have the seed plural and the seed singular. When you look at stars in the sky and the sand of the sea, what's that? Plural, right? That's seed plural. That's a lot of people. But when he said, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he's not talking about plural but singular, and that comes from Galatians 3. Jesus Christ is the seed, meaning that the promise of the Abrahamic covenant is going to find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and all those who are said to be in Christ. The blessings aspect is Jeremiah 31 that we call the New Covenant. All of those relate to the promise and the covenant that God made with Abraham. Land, seed, blessing, and the blessings aspect of the Abrahamic covenant is expanded and understood to involve the New Covenant of Jeremiah 31. And all of that comes in relationship with Jesus Christ. All has its fulfillment in Him. Now in Galatians 3, Paul will say to us, as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, baptism of the Spirit, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We've all been baptized with the Spirit, with a view to one body. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. It's the, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places us into union with Jesus Christ. So Paul would say, as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ, and in Christ you are Abraham's seed. And if you're Abraham's seed, then you're heirs according to promise. And the way that you and I become a recipient of the blessings of the covenant of Jeremiah 31 is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You follow what he's saying here? We become recipients of the blessings of the covenant of Jeremiah 31, which is a covenant made with Israel. But because of our relationship with the King, Jesus Christ, we become recipients of those blessings. Okay? Now, how is it when we understand how great this is? How would anybody ever even flirt with defecting from this and going back into the old system of Judaism? It doesn't make sense, does it? But they were mature believers and they did it. Which ought to sound a warning to us to say that all of us have the potential within ourselves to do the same thing. Periods in your life from time to time where you don't study the Word like you used to. You don't read the Word like you used to. You don't have the interest in ministry like you used to. What's all that? That's evidences of regression. If you want to see how well you're doing walking with the Lord, take a look at what you do to develop that relationship with Him. How often do you sit down and read books? Now, I don't want you to hold your hand up, or I just want you to think a minute. How often do you sit down and read? I don't care what it is. Do you have a regular pattern of reading? Then ask yourself the question, where does the Bible fit into your reading? Do you read the newspaper every day? Where does the Bible fit in the importance of your life? If you read the paper every day, do you read the Bible every day? And I'm not talking about reading the Bible just, you know, like an apple a day keeps the doctor away. You know, a verse a day keeps the devil away. I'm talking about it's really a reflection on where our interest is. If you have no interest in really pursuing a knowledge of God, if you don't honestly have that pursuit, my evaluation is you really don't want to know Him. You really don't want to know Him. That's a fact. Because if you did, you would. And that's true for all of us. So keep your eyes open as we go through this book. When you see their experience and what they forfeited and what they went back to, see, they wanted to escape. They want to escape the persecution, the difficulties. They wanted out of the training program. They wanted out. They wanted to go back where it was fun, where their friends were, where it's excitement. And they hear the trumpets blow, and the men walk in robes, and they long for that kind of stuff. It made them feel good. No persecution, everything's lovely, except they regress back to being a babe again. Okay? Chapter 9, we start getting into some more serious stuff. We'll be going slower again from chapter 9 through the end of the book. There's some pretty heavy theology in 9 and 10. And now we've kind of set the stage for dealing with the old new covenant by comparison to what the old couldn't do and what the new does. And I hope that when we're finished with this, you'll be able to sit down with your next door neighbor, if called upon to do so, and explain why the new covenant is so great and why the old covenant couldn't get it done. Okay? Well, let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your grace in our lives, and help us to be men and women who just have such a strong passion for You and to know You and to serve You, that it will reflect itself in the way that we conduct ourselves in the world, will reflect itself in our interests, things that we do with our time, the way that we talk to people, And just pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to be diligent in ministry and carrying out the Great Commission, being diligent in applying your word to life so that we can grow and become skilled workmen, that you can be glorified in all that we do. And I pray for our church. This will not just be for a few individuals within the church, but I pray that your Spirit would move in our entire family, that we would be serious about this process of sanctification, that we would be known in this whole county as a church that means business with you. And I pray that you'll be honored in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.